Happy Father's Day. How's everybody doing today? Good? Man, I'm so happy to be here. And I tried really hard to write a Father's Day message and failed. But I feel like this is a very important message for where we are today. And it doesn't matter what message you preach on Father's Day. Every message that you preach is important, especially on days like today, because we as fathers, speaking specifically to the fathers in the room, we are the ones that are in charge of being the priests and the kings in our home. And so no matter what the word is that's being spoken, it is our responsibility then to sow that into our children and into our family so that they can grow up into the men and women of God that they're created to be. So every message is a Father's Day message because every message carries with it a responsibility on us. Amen. So I just want to do a quick recap of last week. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Called. And so last week we talked about love's calling. We discussed how it is the Father himself who calls us and that he calls all of us. He doesn't call a number of us. He doesn't call a select few. He doesn't call just a couple of chosen people. He calls all of us. All of us. And he doesn't just call the A-listers or the best of the best. He calls the nobodies, the exploited, the overlooked, and the abused. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 1:26 last week. We also saw that the way he calls us is through the gospel, and that what he calls us into is the ministry of reconciliation. Not only does he want us to be ministers of reconciliation, but he backs up the gospel with the demonstration of power. So we talked about all of that last week. If you weren't here, go ahead and check it out on YouTube or our podcast or wherever it is that you listen to our messages, because it was just jam-packed with so much information and revelation. It was just absolutely incredible. But this week, I want to focus a little bit more on what we were talking about whenever we were talking about reconciliation. Now, the doctrine of reconciliation is very vast. It's humongous. And it's not something that we can necessarily tackle in just one Sunday. I mean, we'd have to be here for like 4 or 5 hours. I don't know how many of y'all used to be over in the Ark whenever we did service over there and we'd let out at 5 o'clock. We don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore, especially with you mamas in here that are having to, there's not enough YouTube videos in the world to keep your children still for that long. So we're just covering all of the bases as much as we can, and it's just a progressive thing that we continually to do. So we're going to be talking about the doctrine of reconciliation today. Look at your neighbor and say, called to reconcile. Look at your other neighbor, say, called to reconcile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you're doing with us today. We believe that your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut and asunder a soul and spirit, joint and marrow. God, it can penetrate us and change us. So we lean and rely on your word this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You are the teacher, and we look to you to change us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 As Pastor mentioned, Pastor Michaela and I had been away for the last 5 years on the mission field, and a big portion of our time was spent training to become missionaries. We didn't just, you know, have a pipe dream about going to become a missionary and then just move on to the field thinking that somehow that was going to work out. No, we went through a process. We went away, had some training, did some leadership training, went to language school, all of these different things. But one of the main things that we do in Mountain Gateway, the organization that we worked for and that we are continually a part of here at Covenant Love, one of the main things that we do at Mountain Gateway is we teach people how to get along with one another. Why do we do that? Because one of the main reasons why missionaries leave the field is because they don't know how to get along with their coworkers. Believe it or not. And so we spend a lot of time teaching things like conflict resolution, how to have difficult conversations, how to vent, how to express your emotions in a positive way, and then how to have resolve after you've talked through different conflicts and different things like that. So that was one of the main things that we did. Now, for me, going to Mountain Gateway, because I'm a pretty likable guy, you know, I'm a pastor. It is my gifting to be around people. It's very rare that I meet a person that I don't like. I'm the kind of person where it's like the party starts when I show up. That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm energetic. I'm full of life. And so for me, it is very rare to find somebody that does not like me. And it's very rare for me to find someone that I don't like. That's just the truth. And so I was thinking, you know, I'm going to go to Mountain Gateway. It's going to be easy breezy. I'm not going to have any issues with relationships. I'm going to be able to talk to everybody. Everybody's going to be able to talk to me. That's just who I am. So I pack up my family in my truck, pack up my trailer, roll on down to Texas, pull into the driveway of Mountain Gateway headquarters. And on day one, I found the only person on planet Earth that does not like me. And it's not, for a little bit, I was a little bit oblivious to this. But I got out of the car, and this guy, he decided from the moment I got out of my truck, he didn't like the way I dressed, he didn't like the way I walked, he didn't like the way I talked, he didn't like the way I breathed. He's like, I've got issues with this dude. I didn't even shake his hand yet. And he decided that he didn't like me. And so there I was, a little oblivious to everything. I'm all, bless God, how are you doing? And all of a sudden, I start to realize every time I walk into the room, this guy makes a sarcastic remark. Or every time we're working on a project together, he's got some kind of smart thing that he wants to say to me. Or whenever I say, hey, who wants to ride with me to lunch? He never wanted to ride with me. Or if I wanted to work on a project with him, he never wanted to work with me. He didn't want to talk to me. He avoided me like the plague. Now, one thing you need to know about me as your future pastor is I'm a super nice guy. I am also very confrontational. I have no problems with uncomfortable conversations. I thrive on uncomfortable conversations. I think that good relationships are built on the foundation of difficult conversations. And my wife said amen. You can ask my wife, I will talk something out for hours until there is resolution. Is that true or not true, honey? She said it's very true. Should have heard the tone in her voice just then. I don't know what's going on. That's who I am. And so after a few weeks of just kind of struggling to try and create relationship with this guy, I decided he and I needed to have a conversation. And so you know what I did? I mean, we all do the same thing, right? You know, whenever we imagine the conversations in our head, I'm sitting in the mirror and I'm kind of like getting myself revved up, prepped up. I'm like, who do you think you are talking to me this way? I'm getting all this stuff. And because I'm spiritual, I had to have my spiritual jabs locked up in the clip. You know what I'm saying? I said, boy, before you come after the speck in my eye, you better check the log in yours. Hey, my weapons are not carnal, but I don't care if you are 60 pounds heavier than me. I will shakarabababa up and down the wall with you, son. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all all done that. We've all done that. So I'm sitting there in the middle. I'm a PK son. I'm a pastor's kid. Boy, you don't know. I'm a twig, but this twig's got arms, son. And I leave the bathroom because you know you do that in front of the mirror. Like, so you can see what you look like trying to make yourself look bigger than you are. Some of y'all don't need to do that. Some of y'all can handle business, but I gotta try and make myself look bigger than what I am. And so I'm walking out of the bathroom, I'm about to have a conversation with this guy, and Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder, and I'm like, not today, Jesus. I got something to say, and I'm gonna say it. He's like, son, I'm like, not now, son. So eventually I surrendered to the Lord. And I was like, all right, God, what do you want? What? Tell me what you want. He said, son, I'm trying to teach you something. I want you to learn to love him the way that I love you. Look at your neighbor, say, called to reconcile. Now, the word reconciliation in the Greek is a word called, it's katalasso. Katalasso. Basically, that word means to remove all separation, feuding or hostility, leaving no obstacles in the way of unity, peace, or friendship. Can y'all read that together with me? Let's read that together. It said, to remove all separation, feuding, or hostility, leaving no obstacles in the way of unity, peace, or friendship. So, the Father so desired for us to be reconciled to him. He so desired to remove the separation, feuding, and hostility that stood between our unity, peace, and friendship that he sent Jesus to reconcile all things back to himself. Right? We can prove that in Colossians 1, verse 20, it says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in heaven." God wants to reconcile all things because the Father's reconciliation is holistic in nature. So let me unpack that for you. What does that mean? God doesn't want to reconcile just a couple of things back to himself. He wants to reconcile all of the universe back to himself. He wants to bring, because listen, at one point in history, everything was very good. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So God created the heavens, the earth, the moon, the stars. He created man, he created animals. And at one point in time, everything, every molecule, every quark, every atom, everything functioned perfectly and in unity together. There was no dysfunction at one point in time. But when Adam sinned, he threw everything out of proportion. He threw everything out of that unity and out of that oneness that the universe once was created to function in. So it wasn't just Adam's relationship with God that was fractured. Everything was fractured whenever Adam sinned. Everything. I have written down here, it's important to understand that when Adam sinned, he didn't just bring separation, feuding, and hostility between God and mankind. He brought separation, feuding, and hostility between mankind and mankind itself. So not only God, right? There's not only separation, feuding, and hostility between man and God. There's not only obstacles then between man and God. There is then feuding and hostility and everything between man and the universe and man, or man and woman. And we can play that out whenever we look at Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard," now this is after Adam sinned, right? After Adam sinned, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" So the first result of sin was blaming God. What's the first thing he says? He says, "The woman you gave me." So right there, Adam had never spoken to God that way before. Before this moment, whenever God would come down into the garden and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, they didn't talk to each other that way. Adam wasn't like, "God, I tripped over a stump today and you put that tree there." He didn't talk to God that way. They were in unity and peace and friendship with one another. So he sins, and the first result of that sin is he blames God for his problems. He blames God for the obstacles and the separation that now exists between them. And then he says, "The woman you gave me, she gave." Okay, so there's the second fracture. Relationship was first broken with God, and then relationship was then broken with Eve, or mankind itself. So all of this stuff, you know, and we see the dysfunction that was planted in that moment play itself out even with the first children that were given to Adam and Eve. What happened with Cain and Abel? Cain killed Abel. There was dysfunction, there was feuding, there was hostility in between Cain and Abel. Whereas if they would have been born without sin, they would have been in perfect unity with one another, just like Adam and Eve would have been in perfect unity with one another. It wouldn't have been passed down. So the dysfunction that we feel in relationships, the dysfunction that exists between man and wife and father and son and mother and daughter and cousins and all of the different dysfunctions that we feel in our relationships are a direct result of Adam's sin. Racism is a direct result of Adam's sin. Disliking someone because of the color of their skin was a result of Adam's sin. I'm going to say something real quick too. Disliking someone because of their political preferences. Result of Adam's sin. All of the discord that we feel, all of the lines that are drawn, that we draw between each other. All of the things that make us say, I can't get along with you, were a result of Adam's sin. But can I tell you there's good news? And all you know the good news. But I love what it says here in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 18 in the Message Bible. Just write it down in your notes or download the notes later because I got 15 minutes. I got a boogie. It says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all of this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. The same way that Adam's sin damaged our unity, peace, and friendship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ reconciles and removes everything that separates us from the unity, peace, and friendship that we were created to have between each other. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die to reconcile me to himself. He died to reconcile me to you and you and you and you and you and you and every single person. He didn't just die because so I could say, all I need is me and Jesus. I hate that statement. You want to know why? I'll tell you why biblically that statement is not okay. Because there's not a single person in this room that has better fellowship with God than what Adam had in the garden. And yet whenever God created man, he looked at man in his state and said, it is not good that man is. So what makes us think that all we need is us and Jesus? If not even Adam needed him and Jesus. God looked at him and said, it was the first thing that God said was not good. First thing that God said was not good is that man was alone. And so we were never created to do life on our own. Why? Because we cannot properly exemplify the whole nature of God if we are solo, if we are alone. Why? Because God has been one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from before time began. He has been in unity and perfect communion with himself from everlasting and will be to everlasting. And so if we are ever going to mirror the image of God to the world around us, we have got to figure out how to be one. What did we just read in Colossians 1? God desires to reconcile all things back to himself. It actually says there that Jesus reconciled. Now, that's an interesting translation because in English, languages work themselves out differently. You know, and so there's some things that it's difficult for us to communicate in the English language that was trying to be communicated in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Because in the Greek, this is actually, now, y'all follow me for a second because I'm a little bit of a nerd about this stuff. This word, katalasso, is a past, present, and future progressive tense. So what that means is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he reconciled all things to himself. He said, all things are reconciled. So it's a present reality, but things are still being reconciled. You can watch the news and you can see that things are still being reconciled. Even though all things have been called reconciled, things are still being reconciled to God. And all things will be reconciled in the future. It's a theological term called eschatological realism for my other nerds in the room. Don't get caught off guard by the technicality of that term. What does that mean? That means that God calls all things reconciled, and he is presently reconciling all things back to himself. Another term for it is like, it's active and passive holiness or active and passive reconciliation. That God has passively reconciled us to himself. Just because we said we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, in that moment we became reconciled to him and reconciled to each other. But then because that is still being worked out on the inside of us, we are continually being reconciled to one another. We are walking into the reality that God has called us. I know that's heavy. But it's the same thing as like, God calls you righteous, and you might not completely act righteously, but you are being worked into that righteousness, right? God calls you holy, and you might not be fully holy right now, but God is working you into that holiness. So, we as the body of Christ have been reconciled to one another. We might not be fully walking in that right now, but we are being reconciled completely to one another. What does that mean? God doesn't want us to wait till heaven. Y'all got me preaching now. God doesn't want us to wait till heaven to be every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping him together, being one body. We are not supposed to, we are one body right now. One body right now. That's the reality of the gospel. Do y'all understand something? A gospel that can save your soul, but not your relationships, is not a very powerful gospel. A gospel that can heal the lonely heart, but not the relation, not the toxic relationships that made the heart lonely in the first place, is not a very powerful gospel. It's powerful, but it's not very powerful. A gospel that can reconcile earthly children to their heavenly father, but not earthly fathers to their biological children. It's not a very powerful gospel. A powerful gospel reconciles all things, everything, whether in heaven or on earth. All things. Look at your neighbor, say, called to reconcile. I think I'm preaching better because my wife is here this service. I'm trying to show off. We are one together, so now my anointing is whole right now. I feel. Whew, she's pretty. So listen. If the church doesn't start to preach and live a gospel of reconciliation that goes beyond the individual into the whole body of Christ, we will never see the revival that so many of us talk about. We have to understand, this is going to be up on the screen, we have to understand that the most beautiful thing about God's desire to reconcile the world back to himself is that he longs to do so through the medium of our reconciliation to one another. Can I say that again? We have to understand that the most beautiful thing about God's desire to reconcile the world back to himself is that he longs to do so through the medium of our reconciliation to one another. Prove it. Okay. John 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, that we all may be one, that we all may be reconciled. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He said it once. Let's see if he says it again. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world being reconciled to the Father through the belief in the deity of Jesus Christ hangs on one thing, our oneness. But Pastor, what about signs, wonders, and miracles? Listen, I've seen signs, wonders, and miracles start revival. I've never seen it sustain it. I've seen good preaching start revivals. I've never seen it sustain it. Why? Listen, y'all. Signs, wonders, and miracles and good preaching are not mutually exclusive to Christianity. Oh, son. It doesn't take long after being a missionary for a couple of years to realize that you are not the only one that can do signs, wonders, and miracles. The witch doctor down the street can do it just as good as you. You want some proof for that too? Moses goes to set the children of Israel free, and every single wonder that he does, the magicians do too, except for a couple. Now, God's signs, wonders, and miracles were greater than those of the magicians. But y'all, even the Antichrist is going to do signs, wonders, and miracles. There are, today, I can go on Instagram and I can find motivational message after motivational message that doesn't say the name of Jesus once and be moved to do something great. There's hundreds of thousands of people that are motivated by self-help. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying signs and wonders are a bad thing either. I'm just saying that none of that is mutually exclusive to the church. What is our love for one another? Our supernatural love for one another. That is supposed to be the marked difference between you and me and the world outside of these walls. Our love for one another. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples because of the love. He also says that the world will know that I am sent by the Father because of your oneness, because of your being reconciled back to one another. That's what he's saying here. He wasn't just praying for Peter, James, and John, and Paul. It says he was praying for all of those that would believe because of their word. Hello, we are the ones that have believed because of their word. So he was praying for us in that moment, that we would be one, that we would exemplify and mirror the image of God in his oneness and in his likeness by being reconciled to one another. Loving one another, tearing down the walls of separation and division that exist between us. If you're thinking that the church is irrelevant in the world right now, it's because we're not doing a very good job at loving one another. Look, and I'm not just pointing fingers at anybody. This is me too, y'all. I've been there. I've been a little bit of a loose cannon on Facebook from time to time. Haven't we all? But we need to figure this thing out. Why? Let's look at what it says. Let's look at another scripture that points to this. Psalm 133 in the New Living Translation. It says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and unto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Do you want to know something interesting about this scripture right here? That's the first time that the word everlasting life is used in the Bible. Not just in a prophecy about Jesus. Doesn't say anything about the blood. Doesn't say any, even though all of that is so, it is the basis of salvation. But to understand that the first place that the Bible uses the word life everlasting is in direct conjunction with the unity of God's chosen people, now that might be something to pay attention to. Because it doesn't say whenever the brothers are operating in all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, that that is where God commands the blessing and releases even life everlasting. Even though that does happen, I'm not saying, don't y'all think that I'm getting into some kind of cessationist view of things. I'm not. I'm all about it. I was here this morning praying for God to pour out signs, wonders, and miracles. I want that stuff. But I also think that one of the key pieces that has been missing in every single revival that has happened is that they have not moved from the gifts of the Spirit to the fruit of the Spirit. Because they were both equally supernatural. Raising the dead is just as supernatural as loving your neighbor as yourself. We want to raise the dead. We haven't even figured out how to love somebody that has different color skin than we have. We want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We can't even get over someone's political preference. We leave churches after November 4th because of what? A man in a White House when God sits on his throne and laughs as kings plot vain things? The Oval Office is finite. The throne room of heaven is eternal. I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that we shouldn't actively be involved in what's going on in this nation. But we are kingdom ambassadors, first and foremost. First and foremost. I am not an American that got saved. I am a child of God that just so happens to live in America. And the same gospel would apply to me if I was born in Mexico, if I was born in Italy, if I was born in China. The Bible has no political preference. We have to be about our Father's business. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. Reconciliation with one another first. I will never let your preferences get in the way of my love for you. Because that is a shallow gospel. I long for the day that we would get back. In the Roman Empire, the most common thing that was said of first century believers was, see how they love one another. Could we get back to that? Can we get back to that? I don't think that could be said about us right now. But we got to get to that place where the world looks at us and says, they're so different. Well, what makes them different? The way they dress? No. Man, they all dress differently. What makes them different? The color of their skin? Yeah, I mean, yeah, they got all kinds. They're like as colorful as they come. They're like the rainbow up in there, but that's not the most. What is it? See how they love one another. And you know what the result of that is? Someone going, I guess Jesus really was sent by the Father. I guess Jesus really is who he says that he is. If they can love each other that way, if they can love each other despite their many differences, if they can operate as one body even though they are many parts, let it be said of the church again that we are vitally joined together. Vitally joined, knit together. That when one part of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. That we would mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, have joy with those that have joy, that we would be connected and empathetic towards one another, and that we would not allow things of the earth human ideas and systems to stand between us in the way that we are called to love one another and be one with one another and be friends with one another. Ah, this is my heartbeat. This has been the heartbeat of this church since the beginning, that we would be a church that looks like heaven. One body, multiracial, multigenerational, multi whatever you can think of, that's what we want to be in this place. You know something crazy that I've been praying? I've been praying that God would bring people with a theology that's a little bit different than mine into my life. Well, now there's things that we major on, which is, you know, the deity of Christ, the existence of the Trinity. These are foundational truths to our doctrine. But whenever we get into some of the things like, hey, you know what? Hey, man, if you're not so sure about praying in tongues, why should that stop us from loving one another? If you're not so sure about whether or not healing still goes on today, why shouldn't we love one another? If we claim to be brothers in Christ, if we claim the same Lord and Savior, the same Father, why on God's green earth could we not find that as the number one point why we can love one another unconditionally? That we would get to that place, that we would not be a people that are so self-righteous. I'm not trying to be angry. I'm not angry. My heart is burning because I see the world. The earth is groaning, y'all. The earth is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And we cannot be revealed until we catch this. We will never have the revival or the awakening that we desire to see and have without the love of God pulsating through our being. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. Okay. So for love to be a canopy over a multitude of sins does not mean that we don't call out injustice. It doesn't mean that we pretend. Now, so there's this current definition of love where we say love is tolerance, right? That's what the world thinks right now. Love says that you don't see anything wrong with me. That's wrong. Love says I see you the way that you are and I love you despite your shortcomings. Right? Romans 5:8 says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Scarcely would a man die for a good man, for a just man, and for a good man, some would not die. But Christ demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So it's not that it excuses sin, because Jesus doesn't say, you know, keep on sinning. When you have an encounter with Jesus, what does he end up saying at the end? Go and sin no more. That's the reality of encountering God. Basically, what that means, though, is that in your sin, you can still come and be accepted into a process. Remember what we talked about, eschatological realism, that you can be called righteous, and I can call you righteous, and I can call you holy, and I can call you love right now, even though you aren't fully manifesting that thing, until we walk together to become those things together so that we can see the glory of God manifested in the earth. I know that's a lot to chew on, but that's what it's talking about. And the only way we can get to that is by echoing God's intense love. What does it say all throughout John 14, 15, and 16? That you would love one another as I have loved you. You want to know how you're supposed to love one another? Why don't you check the way Jesus is loving you right now? I hate all of this. This culture that says, oh, just cut people out of your life. Oh, they're toxic. I don't want nothing to do with them. Now, there's a measure of that, right? But some of that is an overreaction to some stuff that's happened in life. What if Jesus started implementing cancel culture? What if Jesus started saying, canceled. Where would we be? Thank God Jesus didn't cancel us. Thank God. Now I'm all for calling out injustice. I was at a peaceful protest just the other day. If you saw me, there were some pictures that I was in, and I was there marching in solidarity with my brothers and sisters of color. I'm all about calling out injustice. I'm all about it. But cutting someone off, it wasn't done to me, so I will not do it to another. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have boundaries in our life. I'm not saying that there aren't boundaries, but I am saying, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. You want to talk about supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles? Love your enemy. You want to talk about a love that'll change the world? Love your enemy. Bless them. So God spoke to me and said, son, I'm trying to teach you something. He said, I want you to love him the way that I love you. So I started going out of my way to bless this guy. And it didn't start outwardly, it started inwardly. But God, he makes fun of me for no reason. Love him. But God, he calls me names, he says things about me. Love him. And as I began to bless this young man and pray, I would wake up every single morning and I would pray that God would bless his finances. I would pray. I didn't pray selfishly. I didn't want to be comfortable when I came into the room with him. That was not the motive of my prayer. The motive of my prayer was that he would feel loved enough by God to then express that love to others. That he would feel like God had sought him out enough and blessed him enough that he would then want to be a blessing to others. Not just me, everyone around him. I wanted him and God to be good. Now, sadly, he's not serving the Lord anymore, but something broke one day in him, and now he's one of my best friends. And even though he's not serving the Lord, whenever he has an issue, you know who he calls? You know whose house he wants to stay in on the way to get to his new college that he's going to? I'm not bragging on myself. I have no reason to brag on myself because I still mess it up every single day. But it started in here. It started in here. And if we are going to see a revival that covers the earth with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, we're going to have to start in here. And we're going to have to start blessing those who curse us and loving our enemies and reconciling. Look at your neighbor, say, called to reconcile. I want to do something practically before we move forward with the service. I'm sorry I've gone over a little bit. And that might mean that the live streaming might cut out. I'm really sorry about that, guys. But I want to do something. Before we do, let's just bow our heads really quick. And if this message is pricking your heart and you feel like you want to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, this next portion that I'm going to get into is not possible unless you have been unless you cannot start reconciling others to yourself until you have been reconciled to God. And so I want to just say a quick prayer. And if you're in this room or if you're watching us online and you have said, hey, I've never given my life over to Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is or anything, but I want whatever it is that you're talking about. I just want you to say this quick prayer with me and something supernatural is going to happen. You are going to be made new. And then we invite you to come and be a part of this family because you're going to start an amazing journey today that is going to change your life and change the lives of those around you forever. So if that's you, I just want you to say this quick prayer with me. Say, Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the wrong things that I've done. I say that you are real, that you were sent by the Father, you died on the cross, you rose again, and it was all to save me. I accept that salvation, and I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I thank you. The old is gone. The new has come. I am a new person in Jesus' name. Amen. That's awesome. If you did that, I just want you to text I got saved to 97,000. Our team wants to send you some resources. Now, let's get down to business. If this message has messed with you, if you've been messed with today, I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. And I want you to do something brave with me. I want you to think of the person that bothers you the most. I want you to think of the person that you disagree with the most. No matter what it is, it can be someone that just comments on every post that you do on Facebook and is like, oh, I just can't stand this person. I want you to think about that person. And now I want you to bless them. Bless them with your own mouth. I'm going to start to do it so you can kind of get an idea of what that looks like. These are prayers that I prayed over my friend whenever we were going through our struggle, whenever I was seeking to be reconciled to him. I just woke up every morning. I said, God, I thank you for blessing him. I thank you that he is the head and not the tail, that he is above and not beneath, that he is blessed in his coming in and that he is blessed in his going out. He is blessed in the field. He is blessed in the city. He is blessed in everything that he does. God, I thank you that you would pour out financial blessing over them. Financial blessing over them. God, supply every single need that they have according to your riches and your glory. God, pour out love over them. Come on, just in your own words, in your own heart, just begin to say, just begin to bless them. God, bless them. Whatever situation, you might know that they have situations going on. Pray for the good in those situations. Maybe that person doesn't have a job. Pray that they get a job. Maybe that person has estranged relationships with their family members. Pray that those relationships will be restored. Bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them. Come on. This isn't a spectator sport. We're all on the field right now. Bless them. Bless them, Lord Jesus. If you don't know, if you can't say anything else, just say bless them over and over and over again. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. And just as George plays, I just want to give you guys a couple more seconds to do that. Seconds. Stir up love, God. Stir up love in our hearts. Stir up love in our hearts. I feel led in this moment that some of us need to ask God for forgiveness for holding grudges against some people. If you need to ask God for forgiveness, go ahead and do so. Say, Father, forgive me for holding things against people. Forgive me for not being a minister of reconciliation. Forgive me for thinking that I could do anything on my own and not realizing that you've created me for relationship and community. Just feel the weight lifting off your shoulders. Feel the weight lifting off your shoulders. Oh, Jesus. Oh, come on, God. Stir up love in this place. Stir up love in our hearts, God. Stir up love in our hearts, Lord Jesus. That we would love one another as you love us, God. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Shela barra mama kayele lele boshora mama masa. Stir up love. Stir up love. Stir up love among us, God. Remove every obstacle that stands in the way of love. God, remove every obstacle that stands in the way of unity. Remove every obstacle that stands in the way of oneness, God. Make us one. Make us one. Make us one, Holy Ghost. Bring revival. Bring revival. That the world would know that you are sent by the Father, Holy One. Shh. Stir up love, stir up love, stir up love, Holy One. For every aching heart in this room right now, I speak shalom. I speak the peace of God. God, may the anointing break the yoke of bondage. Some of you have been in bondage to grudges. Some of you have been in bondage to hatred. Some of you have been in bondage. I just got to say it. Some of you have been in bondage to your political party. Anointing, come. Break the yoke. Break the yoke. Leaven of Herod, be gone. Unity, unity, unity. Peace, peace, peace. We speak to the storm in our nation right now. This storm of racism, this storm of prejudice, this storm of division. You have been in this nation too long. Be broken. We speak to every high place, every principality. Be brought down. Be brought low. In Jesus' name. Shokura, do I have anybody that could intercede with me for just a couple of minutes? Shekara ba 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 ye. Hey, shoro ba 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 ka sa ye re re bo sho. Re ba 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 ya. Hara ba ba ko sho. Unity. Unity in our nation. Come on, come on. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven, God. Give us unity. Give us oneness, Jesus. Break the yoke of bondage. Give us your yoke. Give us your easy yoke. Give us your light burden, God. Ha. I see chains being broken. It's like I see chains right here over people's minds being broken. Break right now in the name of Jesus. Ha! Break! Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Every stronghold be broken. Hey! Oh, 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 Spirit of God, be released over us in this moment. Oh, shekaraba baba baba.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ha. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us very simply, if my people who are called by my name, if my people, he didn't say if the world will change their opinion and their thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, the world, just like you and I, cannot change unless their heart is changed. We may look and say, well, we're facing a medical pandemic and we're facing a cultural pandemic. But the root of that is because we're facing a spiritual pandemic. And that's the reason that the church must get back to the simplistic preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for us to be witnesses and sharing. And one of the greatest witnesses in the world is the witness of every race loving one another. Every single race. God is the one who created us in His image. In His image. In His likeness. And God intended for every human being, like Pastor Cam, to love one another, to care for one another, to support and to help one another as we walk in unity and harmony according to His will in what He's called us to do. Can you say amen?